Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for the opportunity to share thy word, to look into it together as a group here. Some places, some times in the past that wasn't possible, but we give thee thanks for that today and pray for thy blessings as we look into thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 15, for this afternoon. It's only 8 verses, so it's not that long. Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after I had looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. If we look at the this chapter is pretty short, and since I'm sure we can't get away from the topic any given day now for a while, I'll just ask the question, does the coronavirus qualify as a plague? And I'm not going to answer that, but I will just tell you, these 7 plagues in this chapter are a different class altogether than what the world has ever seen up to that point. We know that death and sickness was part of the judgment of sin in a very general sense, that since the fall of Adam and Eve, everybody dies with it, unless your name is Elijah or Enoch, everybody dies. Or unless you're part of that last generation when the rapture, as we call it, the resurrection, as the scriptures use that name, but if we're part of that last generation that is here when God's own rise up in the air to meet him. If you're not one of those two groups, Enoch or Elijah or that last generation, then everybody faces death. And it's a universal outcome of sin. And sickness along with it, the ability to die comes with sickness, for many of them at least. All those are a general pronouncement of the wages of sin is death. And for someone to become ill or to die from an illness, many times that's not God picking them out specifically to say, you're being judged, but rather one way or another, that's the only way for believers at least to get there to eternity in heaven to be with the Lord once sin entered the earth. But these are different because they're filled up with the wrath of God. You could say that death and illness are part of God's judgment, but not his unrestrained wrath that is being poured out into these last plagues here. And so we see here that there's a pause for a moment before these plagues are poured out, that there's a message that needs to be made to mankind, at least for our benefit. Those who believe the scriptures well enough to read them and who believe what it has to say, there's a message in here just before, a pause before those plagues are given. It talks about those who had received the victory over the mark of the beast and the number of his name. It says here, they're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. I think the thing that stands out to me the most is the victims of the Antichrist are not gone. They are in the presence of the Lord forever. I think we knew that, but it's emphasizing that as part of the message here is the victims of the Antichrist are here forever, in heaven at least, in eternity forever. And if anyone ever wondered about what kind of music will be in heaven, we know in this chapter there will be harps there, as well as we know there are trumpets there too that the angels sound. And we know that there are songs and singing. And it's in the same spirit as the song of Moses in the Old Testament times. Those who have obtained victory over great tribulation, over the worst that Satan could throw at God's people, they have achieved the victory. And it's time for singing when that is completed. I know it's time for singing soon in a few minutes here in church too, and I enjoy singing of church songs and hymns and spiritual songs as it's referred to. But in this sense, for this kind of rejoicing, there is a time that comes where it's shown to us they sing a new song. And it says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, meaning victory over the enemy, the wicked one who was attempting to destroy them. And it speaks about the Lord. It says, great and marvelous are thy works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. And I will point out here, I've heard of a case where some writer in recent years wrote about heaven as he perceived it to be, or as he thought it ought to be. And he said, what he wrote was, if heaven means that I have to submit to God for eternity, then to me that's hell, not heaven. And I would say, number one, he doesn't have any idea what hell is, or at least the lake of fire is technically the name of it, but as the scriptures describe it, and we commonly know it, he doesn't have any idea what that is. And number two, he has no idea who God is. But here it talks about the Lord God and only a few of his aspects. It talks about the Lord. It says, great and marvelous are thy works. This man who says he can't live under the rule of God, what is it that he is rejecting? And in my opinion at least, this is where his argument falls to pieces. The kind of God that he is rejecting, the scriptures describe here and elsewhere about his greatness. It says, just and true are thy ways. The God that he's rejecting is the God that is always just, is always true, always will be forever. And if we look further in scriptures where it talks about that God is love, the God that he is rejecting is the God that is love always and forever and always will be. The various things that we can talk about the Lord, why he means so much to us as believers, All of the traits that the scriptures show us are part of who God is. This man is rejecting all of that and saying, I don't want any part of it. Love, fruit of the Spirit comes from the Lord. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And the righteousness and holiness, the majesty, every adjective that we can think of that would describe who God is or how he is. If someone rejects all of that, then it necessarily requires that they themselves are unjust, because God is just and they don't want any part of it. That they themselves do not love, but rather they must be the haters of the world. And I think we all know that the world would try to describe us as haters for revealing the truth of God's word on certain matters. But if God is love and they cannot abide love, then they have to be the ones who are hating in this world. And if we go down the list of what God is and they don't want any part of that, then they're declaring openly for themselves that they are just the opposite. And like I said, if you sit down and list all of these things, these traits of God, that's where I believe his argument falls to pieces. He's describing himself as an undesirable person. Now, obviously, we know in the scriptures that if a person repents, they can be cleansed and God can make them a new creature and they can enjoy these same benefits and blessings that we do as children of God. I haven't heard that this man has made that change, but it can be done. But these verses here are here to remind us of who God is, that he is and always has been a loving God all along, that he is and always has been a just God all along, that he is and he always has been true with what he says. And to reach the point of his vials of wrath about to be poured out doesn't change any aspect of who God is. It doesn't change the mercy that he's always shown. It doesn't change his love for mankind that sent his only begotten son to the cross for our sakes. But those vials are coming as part, another part of who God is. And though it will be a very rough time for humankind, it did not come without warning from God. It did not come without pleading on the part of many God's people to flee from the wrath to come. And that time is now for God's judgment to be poured out then. So I guess I'm just briefly speaking on this chapter. If we look at who God is, God sends his mercy, his blessings, his love to mankind, to those who will receive it.